That is an interesting song to go along with tonight's message. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Continuing tonight our study of the covenants of God. And up to this point in our studies, all of the covenants, well, the covenants have continued that God has made with mankind, have continued to hone themselves down and to become more specific in their scope and in their purpose and in their application. The first covenant that we looked at was with Noah. And the Noahic covenant was between God and all of mankind and the whole earth. And then we looked at Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham was with him and all of his promised seed, being the children of Isaac. Okay? But there was blessing in that covenant not only for Isaac. There was also blessing in there for Ishmael. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant said that he would have, that his children would outnumber the sands of the sea. And that his possession and his lands, that they would be great. And that through Abraham, all people would be blessed. And remember that the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was the circumcision. And not only was Abraham circumcised and Isaac circumcised, but his whole household was circumcised. All of his servants and Ishmael also. Then you get to the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical covenant. And through the Levitical covenant, it is a covenant that is specific to one nation, being the children of Israel. Okay, so now, going from Abraham down to Israel, you've got to, that means Ishmael's now out. That means that the Edomites, the sons of Esau, are now out. This is only for the children of Jacob, whose name was, God changed his name to Israel, only for the children of Israel that came up out of Egypt. And only for those who were there at Mount Sinai and their descendants. And it said that if you keep the terms of this covenant, the terms being the Ten Commandments, if you keep these Ten Commandments and the things that go along with them, then I will bless you. And I will be your God and you will be my people, a peculiar treasure. That's how God referred to them. You will be my peculiar treasure, the children of Israel. And then we got to the Davidic covenant. Now the Davidic covenant is made not just with one nation, but with one family, with one line. And that one line being David. Okay? So all the way down in the Davidic covenant said, was between God and David, and God promised David, David, there will always be one in your line. Your line shall never end. You will never be cut off. Even if your sons transgress, even if your sons commit iniquity and I must judge them, I will not destroy them. And in saying that, God made it clear to David the implication that not only was it going to be an if, it was going to be a when. Your sons will transgress. Your sons will commit iniquity. I will judge them, but I won't destroy them. Okay? The thing about these covenants getting more and more specific is that as they get more and more specific, there are more and more people on the outside of these covenants. That's bad news for us. Okay? Because we're not in these covenants. So God goes from a covenant with all of mankind. We're good. He hones it down to a covenant with the children of Abraham. We got a better shot, but I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room, you're now out. Well, hey, it gets worse. Because He then hones it down to a covenant with one nation, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews. And once He hones it down to that, that's when we get the division between Hebrew and Gentile. And what's a Gentile? Anybody that's not a Hebrew. And all of those people are out. And this creates a huge problem for 99.9% of the population of mankind forever and ever in the history of the world. We are out. We are not a peculiar treasure to God. This is bad for us, but it's good for Israel. So I'm going to split this topic of the new covenant in two. Okay? Tonight and next week, I could cram it into one and then we would all get up and go to work. Okay? So I'm not going to try to do that. This is big. This is this idea of the new covenant. This is the central doctrine of Christianity. Okay? So understand how important this is. The new covenant is Christianity. And Christianity is the new covenant. So there are men who have preached 30 years on nothing but the new covenant. I promise I won't do that. Okay? It's going to be kind of an overview. But for tonight, we need to understand the new covenant in relationship to Israel. And then next week, we'll look at, Lord willing, we'll look at the new covenant in relation to us. Okay? So I've chosen Romans chapter 11 tonight. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand, but I want you to understand before you stand up, that I'm going to read the entire chapter, and that's 36 verses. So you're not going to hurt my feelings if you can't stand that long. You are going to hurt my feelings if you can and you don't. But if you can't stand that long, I understand, because it's going to be a rather lengthy reading tonight. But if you are physically able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, I really want you to pay attention to the words of this chapter. It's very important. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, for those of you in the Old Testament, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, this is important. This is the important part I want you to listen to. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from death? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward you, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? And who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Lord, this is Your time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated. Sometimes when I study on these things, it just becomes overwhelming. It just becomes so overwhelming. That's what happened to Paul here. As he's sitting here and he's beginning to consider all the things that God had to do, all the ways that God had to move and to shape time and space to allow the world to be saved, he just becomes so overwhelmed that he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he proclaims all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You couldn't write a novel this awesome. You couldn't do it. To consider everything that God did through the children of Israel and to the children of Israel to bring salvation to the whole world. There's no script in Hollywood that could have ever come close to matching this story. Now let's go back and let's consider the situation that Israel is in when the new covenant is presented to them. Remember that under David, the Davidic covenant is given to him. He's promised that his line will continue forever. And that so long as his sons serve God faithfully and follow his covenants, follow his laws, follow his will, that they will always be upon the throne. They will always be in charge of Israel. They will always, that kingdom will always stand. From David until the end of 2 Chronicles, if I remember correctly, there's like the kingdom is split. Well, let's go through this first. First Solomon is king, and then after Solomon, the kingdom is split. 10 in the north become Israel. 2 in the south, 2 of the tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin become Judah. And from that point forward, the nation of Israel never has a single good king. Okay? From that point forward, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, is always under the rule of a non-Davidic individual. And they never, not one time, do they ever serve God. It's always by the line of the servant of Solomon, and they never serve God. And they go into the captivity first. They are carried off by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the people that are in Nineveh and up in present-day Syria, around Damascus in those areas, and the northern kingdom falls first. No miraculous deliverance, no staying by God's hand. They are just crushed by the Assyrians. Judah holds out for nearly, I think it's right around another 100 years, Judah lasts. Because there were some good kings in the Davidic line in Judah, but only a few. Only a few good kings. The rest followed, as it says in several places, followed the kings of Israel. And they just continue, Israel continues on this downward spiral through time. And as the king goes, so go the people. So, you have Isaiah comes along and he is there in Judah and he is... His ministry lasts through four kings in that line. You have Ezekiel who comes along during that time. Jonah is during the time of the kings there in Israel and Judah. Amos, Obadiah, Joel, Nahum, and Habakkuk are the prophets during the time of the kings. And then you have Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah is an interesting fellow because as far as I can tell, Jeremiah is the only prophet that writes during the Babylonian captivity. Finally, Judah had held out as long as they could, and their last five or six kings were all very, very wicked, following after Baal, committing human sacrifice and things like that. And God says, enough is enough. I am coming in. I'm going to bring judgment. Specifically, I'm bringing Babylon. I'm bringing Nebuchadnezzar. He is going to crush you. I am going to get my Sabbaths back. We talked about that last week, that God had given them the order that every seventh year would be a Sabbath year, that all servants would be returned, would be set free, all Hebrew servants would be set free, all lands would be returned to the rightful owners and the original owners, everything would be reset, and the land would rest. And in 490 years, they never honored that one time. Not during the reign of David, not during the reign of Saul, not during the reign of Solomon, not one time did they ever honor the Sabbath year. And God said, I will get my Sabbaths. So they go into captivity. And Jeremiah writes during the siege of the city of Jerusalem, and he writes during the captivity. And it's during the captivity that God brings him the prophecy of the new covenant. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 33. And this is what God says through Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Then that same covenant continues over in Jeremiah 32. So just flip over there one page and look down at verse 36. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land whereof you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. So you have two parts to this covenant that God now makes. One part is inward, and one part is outward, is external. One is internal, one is external. Now, as the people are sitting here, and Jeremiah is bringing this word, you need to understand what is going on around them. Babylon has showed up. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king to ever live, greater in military power than even Solomon, the greatest general, shows up with the greatest army of all time, and he besieges the city of Jerusalem. And when I say besieges the city of Jerusalem, you can't think about that like one little old town or even one castle, okay? When Nebuchadnezzar showed up, the reason he besieged Jerusalem is because it's the only buildings left. He completely destroyed everything else in the entire nation of Judah. The Israelites had already risen up against him. He destroyed everything. There were no cities, no houses, no barns, no huts. Think Sherman's March to the Sea times 1,000. He burned everything. He leveled everything. He tore up all the roads. He completely destroyed the entire country. And the only thing left from present day Gaza to present day Lebanon is the city of Jerusalem. And it is cram packed with people. Everyone who could outrun the Babylonian army runs to Jerusalem, and they are packed in there like sardines. And Nebuchadnezzar sits outside and he just waits. He doesn't attack the city. He just waits. He has the whole world to supply him. And for 3 years, no one enters,
and no one leaves Jerusalem. Now, I have to worry about burying the dead because they eat them. They don't have to worry about animals. They eat all of them. They eat everything. And then they starve to death. And most of the people that are in Jerusalem starve to death. Even the king's family. 3 years, no food. No water. Nothing. All they can get is the rain that comes down, things like that. They are completely, utterly cut off for 3 years. And the people are sitting here in the city of Jerusalem, and they are recounting in their mind all the covenants that God has made with them. God, You promised this. And You promised that You said You would bless us. You said this would be our land. You said that everything would be okay. You said You were going to take care of us. You said that You were going to protect us. You said that we were going to be blessed beyond measure, that we were Your precious treasure. Where are You at? And by God's prophets, especially Jeremiah, God says, I'm in the same place I've always been. I never change. I never move. This is where I was at when I made those covenants. This is where I'm at now. The problem is, you've extended yourself outside my hand. I had a hold of you. I had you. We were side by side. You were a son to me. You were a wife to me. I cared for you, and you chose to run. You chose to chase this world. You chose to chase other gods. You chose to chase your own lust. And now you have extended yourself not to where I can't reach, but to where I won't reach. You have put yourself in that spot. Where's Erica? I took Erica to Cades Cove one time. And about halfway around, there's a cabin there. It's the cabin where Jane Fonda shot the dollmaker. And across the road in that cabin, there is a barn. And it's one of them cantilever barns where it's little on the top and big on the bottom. And Erica decided she's going to climb up on top of that barn. Everybody else had climbed up there. And so she climbed up there. And everybody else climbed down. And Erica's stuck up there. And she can't get down the ladder. And she's expecting me to go up there and somehow miraculously lower her by levitation down to the bottom of that ladder without her having to get on it. I probably could have. I could have figured out a way. I could have roped something up. No, I'm not going to do that. And that's what I told her. I said, you're either going to come down that ladder, you're going to starve to death because I'm leaving. You're going to have to come down that ladder. She had put herself right. I said, don't climb up there if you can't climb back down. Well, she put herself up there, and then she couldn't get her full self back down. And so here I had to go. I ended up going up the ladder and coaching her back down. But she had to get herself back down on the ground. Because what was I going to do? She's as big as I was then. Even then. There's no way she was as tall as I was going to figure out how to get her down off of that. That's what they did. They put themselves in a position where God says, what do you want me to do? You don't want me. You don't want me around. You've said clearly, you don't want to have anything to do with me. If you had kept my covenants, I would have blessed you. But you are the one that ran. In Jeremiah 34, they make this last ditch effort. Okay, and this, now I want you to understand the hearts of the people here. God had sent by Jeremiah, and He said, the reason I'm bringing this is because you didn't keep my Sabbaths. You did not do what I told you to do. I told you every seventh year was a Sabbath year. You were to return everything and let it rest, and you didn't. So in 34, they decide, the leaders decide that they're going, okay, we're going to keep a Sabbath. Okay, all right, guys, let's all get together. Look, and all the princes got together, and they said, okay, we get this. We understand we messed up. We need to do this. So, here's what we're going to do. We are going to make a covenant amongst ourselves. And we are going to turn all of our servants and our maidservants, we're going to turn them loose. We're going to give them their freedom so they can go out and take care of themselves. And we'll do our own cooking and we'll do our own cleaning and we'll take care of our own animals. We'll do that. Okay. And maybe God, when He sees our hearts are turned, we'll have mercy. He'll have mercy on us. Okay? So in Jeremiah 34, verse 8, says, "This is the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered in the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother a Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids." So they make this last ditch effort to try to honor God and what He said to do, thinking that, man, if we do this, maybe God will have mercy on us, and they couldn't pull it off. The rich people, the princes, the king's house, they couldn't wash their own dishes. They couldn't shovel out their own stalls. They couldn't do any of those things that they had servants doing. So rather than figure out how to do it, they suddenly just went out and said, you know what? No, I revoke your freedom. Let me see that paper that I gave you that had set you free. Let me I just want to make sure I spelled everything right. Yep, rip, 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 rip. Oh, guess what? You're now my servant again. Get back in here where you're supposed to be. So God says, okay, that shows me you knew what you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it. So because you didn't do it then, I'm bringing Babylon, and I'm going to do the same thing to you. I'm going to put you in the same servitude that you put them. Okay? And so He allows them to follow their own heart, and it begs the question. And this is one of the hang-ups that many people today, many non-Christians today have. If God was willing to make this covenant in Jeremiah 33, where He says, "And after those days, I will put my law in their hearts. I will put my... so that no man has to teach his neighbor anymore. But everyone is just going to know. Their conscience is going to be their guide. And everyone is going to know what my law is, what my will is, and they are going to do it." If He was willing to do it after those days, why wasn't He willing to do it before those days? And that's a valid question. If God has the ability, if He had the ability to come in and to enter into these people's hearts and to put His Holy Spirit upon them, so that they never fell away from the covenants, if He could do in Jeremiah 31:31, if He could do it later, why can't He do it here? That's a major frustration for some people. Why can't God send down His Holy Spirit in a glorifying, magnifying way? Jordan brought this up, I think it was this past Wednesday night. Why can't God just come down and speak? Why can't He just show up and manifest Himself? Why can't He just appear? Why can't He just put His law in people's hearts so that they just serve Him? And so the reason that we go to Romans chapter 11 is so that we can see there is a reason. We just don't know it yet. We just don't know it yet. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 11 says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery. If God had entered in to the hearts of the people in Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, instead of saying it's going to happen someday, guess what our fate is? Our fate is hell. Because if He enters in to the hearts of the Israelites, the nation of Israel, if He enters in with them there and they do serve and they do follow David, the Levitical law, and David's covenant is kept, and all those that follow after David, if they do that, then Gentiles are out. We have no hope. Because all of the covenants came down through the nation of Israel. A peculiar treasure. One nation wide. And that's it. There were some who came in and proselyted and saw that the children of Israel were serving the living God. There were Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the Israelites. There were people who saw them when they came into the land of Israel, like Rahab, who saw it and God opened their eyes to see, hey, this is the right way. There were people like Ruth who came in and saw these things, okay? But for the most part, the overwhelming 99.99999% of people said, absolutely not. I'm not a Jew. I won't be a Jew. I'll keep my gods. I'll keep my idols. I will serve them. And guess what we would have done? We would have served whatever we had. I can promise you that we would. The people in this room would have followed whatever line our ancestors were on. So God allows Israel this long leash. He provides them with all of this freedom to go out and do their own thing, to abandon Him, because He sees a greater plan. So He allows them to break the old covenant. He allows them to follow their own lust, their own desires, without coming in and moving in upon their hearts, because as they leave, we get to come in. In Romans 11, He uses this analogy of an olive tree. Well, we don't do olive trees around here, so let's use an apple tree. Okay, and this is legit. Now, Dwight has got an apple tree in his backyard, and out of this one tree, there are five different kinds of apples. Okay, so how many did you say you've actually gotten off of it, though? Like two different kinds. But it's supposed to grow five different kinds. So how does that work? Okay, well, it's grafting. Grafting is when you take a branch off of one tree. You can actually grow, I think I've seen people grow oranges on apple trees. Where you take a branch and you notch it just right, and you go over to the trunk of the tree and you notch it just right, and you marry the two up. You make that notch in the trunk and you stick that branch into the notch and you seal it, put some paste on there and seal that up. And wrap that around with tape so that branch doesn't move and wiggle. And the tree and the branch will come together. And the roots of that tree will feed that branch. And that branch will make whatever fruit it's supposed to make from whatever tree it came from. But all the nutrients are coming out of that single root. So Paul uses this analogy and he says Israel is like branches that were cut off of that tree. And then God went over to a wild olive tree and He pulled branches off of it and brought them in and grafted them into the tree, the root being Jesus Christ, being His promises. That's us. We're the wild branches. We're the wild olive tree that God chose to put in place. But in order for us to be there, the old branches had to be thrown out. Those had to go. The covenant was specific. the Levitical covenant had no room. Listen to me. The Levitical covenant had no room for Gentiles. There's none there. It's Israel's. They are the peculiar treasure. And we would have been left out. So God comes in and He makes this new covenant with them. And He says, one of these days, two different things. He says, one of these days, I'm going to put My law in your hearts. And one of these days, I'm going to bring captivity back and I'm going to reestablish the nation of Israel. From Jeremiah to John the Baptist, all anyone in Israel focused on was part two. All they cared about was that God said what He said in 34. That He was going to... Make sure I get my verse 10. Nope, I'm sorry. In 32, I'm sorry. 32:36. It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. That's what they hung their hat on. That's what we want. Lord, we want You to bring us back into our land. We want You to reestablish the kingdom. We want You to bless us the way You did in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua and 1 and 2 Samuel. That's what we want. Now, you know, if you want to do some of their heart, okay, that's fine. But what we really want is to have our country back. And so from Jeremiah all the way to John the Baptist, the people are looking for the new covenant, but they want the part of the covenant that is material. That's why in John chapter 6, the people, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, the people try to grab Him and physically force Him to Jerusalem to be their king. They don't want a Savior. They want a king. A king who will reestablish their country. Even up to that point, they are going so far off into right field, they do not see the blessing of God in the first part of the covenant. They don't see that the real winners are not the ones that get a kingdom. The real winners are the ones that get God. They get God in their heart. They get God's law written into the softness of their heart so that He is their God and they are His people. That's where the key is at. That's where the blessing comes in. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. God is forever. A steadfast, everlasting mercy. That's where that was the ring, the golden ring. That was what they needed to be reaching for. But they bypassed that and said, we just want our kingdom back. The same as they did when they chose Saul. We just want to have a king. Give us a king. We don't need a Savior. I wish that this had played out better in history for the Jewish people. But all the way up into the 1930s, many, many well-known Orthodox, strong Christian pastors in both America and Europe did not teach Romans chapter 11. They did not teach the salvation of Israel. Instead, what they taught was Israel deserves everything they get. Everything from the time they went into captivity, all the heartache that the Jews have received from that day on, they deserve all of it, and we shouldn't relent one bit. They had their chance. They could have been the heirs of God. They could have been the wife of God as a nation. And they chose to run away and they get exactly what they deserve. And here's the problem. That's what was being preached in many pulpits in America, in many pulpits in Europe. That's what many people had heard their entire lives when a man named Adolf Hitler showed up. And the Holocaust was perpetrated on the foundation of Christian pastors who preached against Israel. But they got what they deserved. And Hitler even used that in some of his early speeches when he began to come out against them for the Holocaust. When he began to come out and say that they needed to be marked and registered and tracked. He quoted pastors, Christian pastors, who had preached against Israel in many of those messages. But look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read a couple of these verses again, then we're going to close. For the new covenant to come in, for the old covenant to be disannulled, for us to get to the point where the new covenant can come, it means that Israel must be set aside. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And there's a reason even for that. For to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Now just take that sentence right there. Just take that prepositional phrase. The fall of them was the riches of the world. Their fall brought us in. Allowed us to be a part of God's family. Without them turning away from God, we have no opportunity to come to Him. We have no opportunity to come into His family. But if their fall be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much greater is it going to be for the Gentiles when the Israelites are brought back in? Think of it like this. If we are the prodigal, and we are sitting in the house, and we are enjoying the feast, and we are overwhelmed by the love of all of our Father's household that He has already poured out upon us, and all the servants are rejoicing that we are home. And we know that our Father is missing. We know that He isn't around here anymore. He was just here and He's not in here anymore. And everyone is still coming around to us and letting us know how much they love us and how much they've missed us and how much they care for us. And we say, where'd Dad go? And one of the servants says, he went outside to talk to your brother. Oh, my brother's here. Yeah, but he's kind of mad. He's really upset that you came back, and he's really upset that your father has done all this for you. He's out there fuming because he doesn't understand why you have gotten all of these blessings. You ran away, and we're really glad to have you back. But he's not so glad about that because he thinks he should have gotten this a long time ago. Within a family, that hurts. Between brothers, not just the hurt that my brother doesn't want to come in and see me, but the hurt that, yeah, this is an awful big deal for me. I don't deserve this. I didn't expect this. I just wanted to show up and get a job here and clean stalls and wash tables. all these riches that I'm getting and this big party and all this love, this is not what I thought I was going to get. I'm so thankful for it. It's so overwhelming to me. But I don't want him to be mad about this. He's right. I don't deserve this. I want him to be a part of this. I want him to be in here and enjoying this. And it almost puts a little bit of a damper on my heart because I know that all the blessings that I'm receiving are at his expense. How much more glorious should it be when he finally comes in and comes to me and we're united again as brothers? When he comes in and we share this grace and this overwhelming celebration together, then it's complete. Then the party can really start because it's not just the prodigal and the older brother. Now you have the prodigal and the father. Forget the word prodigal. You have the father and his two sons. And they're there together, one happy family again, and the celebration is so great. Greater than it could have been for just the prodigal. Greater than it could ever have been for just the son. Think about how that party would have gone. If the father had given his eldest son the goat. Remember he says, "You've never even given me a goat for me and my friends to have a party." Imagine how that would have been. It would have been quaint. There would have been, you know, a few guys standing around, a few people there. The party would have been... it would have been a nice little gathering, but it's not going to be a big hoopla. It's not going to bring the whole neighborhood. They're not all going to come over for a goat. But because the wayward son gets brought back into the family, now everybody's there. Now it's a huge party. Now everybody celebrates. That was God's plan all along. If salvation had only been to the children of Israel, if it had only been to that nation, it's a quaint little gathering. It's a few people talking about how things are going in the week while they enjoy a meal. But because we got brought in, because the Gentiles are now a part of it, it's a huge celebration in heaven. It's the biggest celebration ever because now we are a part of it. But it's not complete until they are a part of it. The whole family's to be together. So God says, through Paul, he says, Israel doesn't get what he was looking for. He says, but the election does. That's that remnant. There are people within the nation of Israel. Paul was one of them. The apostles, the 3,000 that are saved on the day of Pentecost, the other Jews that are part there of the early church, they're brought in and they're making the party complete. They are the older brothers who come to their senses and come in with the Father and rejoice with us, the younger son. So that through the union of the nation of Israel who have believed upon Christ and the Gentiles who have believed upon Christ, we are now one whole family of God. But in order for us to be brought back in, they had to be pushed outside. And only God in His wisdom could have foreseen that, could have planned that, could have known. It's almost like, think of it like this. If the father had seen his younger son coming up the road, and right before he ran down off the porch, he turned to one of his servants and he said, "Send my other son to town. He doesn't need to be here right now." And the servant runs and the other son goes off to do some errand. Remember, we don't know where he was at. He was off somewhere else. And the father said, "You go. Go. I need him out. I need him gone somewhere else until I can get this." And he sends the other son out somewhere else. And the father then runs down and meets the son, gets this fixed, knowing, okay, this son's now taken care of, That one will be back in a little bit. And then I'll fix that one. That's kind of how this worked out. So he sends Israel. He pushes them off. He sends them out here. I need them to go that way for a little bit because I need to take care of these children I've got. And that's what he does. So next week, we're going to pick up and we're going to see how this new covenant, how this now works specifically for us. We see how it works for Israel. They're gone aside. They're cut off the tree. They're laid to the side so that God can graft us in. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what this grafting means. What does it mean for us as now being in the family of God? What does that mean to be in the family of God? To be now to be children of God? Now to be for Him to be our Savior and our Father, for us now be under this new covenant, what is that for us? That's what we're going to look at next week. But guys, tonight as we close, it is very difficult sometimes to understand why God allows things to happen. Think about Elijah there in Romans chapter 11. When he comes to God and he says to God, "Your people have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars and now I'm the only one left and when they find me, they're going to kill me." Now God does not get angry with Elijah. I want you to understand that, okay? I want you to grasp that. God does not get angry with Elijah. He simply says, "Elijah, calm down. I got 7,000 men that's never bowed their knee to Baal. I got this. Now there's people who have said, I mean devout Christians, people who are strong in doctrine, strong in love, and they said this, "Lord, they've already killed 50 million babies. And now they are destroying the institution on which you have built the entire human relationship. The one thing that you established upon which you have built your church, communities, nations, the family. They're destroying the family. Don't you see this?" And God says, "I got this. I never lost control. I didn't lose control when they took the Ten Commandments down. I didn't lose control when they outlawed prayer. I didn't lose control at Roe versus Wade. I didn't lose control in 2015. I got this. Calm down. I have no idea how this is going to work out. It may be that we have reached the point where America is pushed to the side for somebody else. That's very possible. Europe was pushed to the side for America. It may be time for America to be pushed aside for Brazil, for South America, for East Asia, for South Asia, for Central Africa. That might be the plan. God's promises are never annulled. They're never forgotten. They're never hastened. He's going to do what He's going to do. Doesn't mean that we don't get upset. It doesn't mean that we don't go to God in prayer about these things. But it means we don't fret. He's got this. There's a plan. There's people who were setting Jeremiah when he's sitting there in the city. I didn't finish telling you guys this part. They got so mad at Jeremiah about his prophecies that he had brought. He wrote his entire book down. All the prophecies that God had given, he wrote them all down. He took them in and he gave them to the king. He says, "Thus says the word of the Lord." And one of the king's servants went over, grabbed up the entire book, took it to a fire, took a knife out, cut all the pages up, and threw them all into the fire. And they went and they grabbed Jeremiah and they threw him out of the palace. And said, when you come up with something it's worth reading, you can come back. And God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go back down to your house, write it again. Every word exactly the way it was. And Jeremiah went back down to his house. He dictated it all again and he brought it back up to the palace. And this time, they grabbed Jeremiah, they drug him out of the palace, they took him to a well, and they dropped him down the well. And for some number of months, Jeremiah was in mud up to his chest. They would drop food down to him, and he would be able to eat, but he was stuck in the bottom of that well in mud up to his chest. And finally, some people found out what they had done and got up the gumption, and they went down and they lowered ropes down the well. He was so weak, he couldn't pull himself up. So he wrapped the ropes under his arms, looped them and put them under his arms, and they pulled Jeremiah up out of that well. Now, what do you think Jeremiah's thinking when he's at the bottom of that well? When he's down in that pit and he's in that mire up to his ribs, what do you think he's... You think maybe one day he said, Lord, I wrote it again and look at where I'm at. Look at where it got me. Are you listening? Can you hear me? And God said, Jeremiah, just be still. I got this. I got this. God knew what He was doing every step of the way. And we have to trust Him. He knows what He's doing in America today. He knows what He's doing in Tennessee today, in Blount County today, in the Marble Hill community today. I have to trust Him that He knows what He's doing in my family today. And I got to trust Him that I know what He's doing in my own heart today. I was sitting up at the piano tonight, and I'd come across some of these scriptures today, and I started feeling really good about it. Started feeling real bubbly. And when Tori and them were singing, I sat back there praying, Lord, do you feel that? Do you see that, Lord? Do you see that pride coming up in my... I didn't find them scriptures, Lord. You did. You showed those to me. There is nothing good about me in this message tonight. There is nothing there for me. Lord, do you see that pride? Kill it. Please, Lord. Kill it. Get it out of my heart. I want to be humble tonight. I don't want this to be my message. I want this to be your message. I was sitting back here just praying so hard. So hard, because those things just continue to just well up out of nowhere. Pride, deceit, lustful thought. It just where did that come from? Why in the world is that? Why did that pop up again? And I have to trust. Lord, you know what you're doing in my own heart. You know how you're making these things come about. Things that have happened in my life in the last couple of weeks that have just been so disappointing, so disheartening. I just have to say, Lord, you know what you're doing in my life. You know what you're doing in my heart. I trust you, Lord. And I really don't like this right now, but I trust you. And I'm just going to try my very best to be faithful to you, Lord. Please strengthen me. Please help my unbelief. And that's how we have to approach all of these things, that He's in charge of it and He knows what He's doing. Bill, will you come and get us a song ready? Page 436 in the Baptist hymnal.